So just a couple of questions. Christian, so where were you born, Christian?
So I was born in a place called Stockton-on-Tees. It's near Middlesbrough. And I was brought up in Spennymoor in the northeast of England.
Great. All the best people come from the northeast of England, you know. So, God's own special place in this country. I was born just a few miles away from there in a place called Sunderland. So you can be an honorary Macam like me. How about that? Yeah. So, Christy, where do you live now?
So we're based in Watford, down in Hertfordshire. And my family are here. This is Toy, my wife. Understand, Toy?
Hey.
This is Joel. He's two. And the two kids, Judah and Anna Joy, they're in the kids' work at the moment. They're 4 and 7.
Okay.
Yeah, so we're down there.
Okay, so it's been a long journey for you today, then?
Well, we came up last night, okay. I mean, during the day before, because I think Anita, yeah. She's gone, she warned us about the bridge was going to be closed. So we just came over before 3. And then I advised my wife just to come here in the morning to see if she could come, and she's here, so that's great.
So Christian, obviously a Christian by name and Christian by nature. Have you always been a Christian?
I think, until age, from 0 to 8, my family weren't really living for God. My great-granddad on my mum's side was a Methodist preacher. Ooh. And he quit the ministry. That's a long story. But basically my grandma was a prayer warrior. And when Billy Graham was in town in 1985-86, Roker Park, I don't know what the story is behind that, but my mum took my brother and he gave his life to Jesus. He was about 10, and then I went the next night. I was determined to go. I wanted to go on the football pitch. I wanted to receive a Bible. I don't know which one it was, but basically I remember going down the steps and receiving Christ in that stadium. It was such a powerful decision that I'd made. About a couple of weeks later, I got baptized in a Baptist church, and I really remember that significant public declaration of faith. So for me, being born again. So from age 0 to 8, nothing really, just being a kid, but at age 8, having that butt in my life where Christ really met me in a powerful way.
Hallelujah. Brilliant. Brilliant, brilliant. So what's your passion now? What is it drives you? I mean, you've come all the way up to Felix, though. It's not to watch the football, is it? It's not,
sure. Yeah. Not really. I mean, I have a number of passions. One, I'm passionate about Jesus. And for me, when I gave my life to Christ, I'd been through many churches. My mom went from church to church to church, so Methodist church, a Pentecostal church, a Congregational church. I had a good experience of church. But at age 16, I committed my life back to God and rededicated my life. And I remember praying this prayer. And the prayer was simple. Lord, I want to commit my life to Jesus, but the Jesus of the Bible. Not the Jesus I see in religion, and you may come to church to do our church thing, and that's okay. But I want to experience God for myself. I remember praying this prayer. I want to see the miracles. I want to see the Jesus of the Bible. And that's what I'm passionate about. I'm passionate about Jesus. I'm passionate about seeing what Jesus does in the Bible. And I'm passionate about the church when God calls the church to follow him in a powerful way. And I remember when I dedicated my life to Christ, God gave me a purpose. Before that time in the Northeast, I'm sure many kids testify this, they don't really have a purpose when they come out of school. But when I gave my life to Christ, rededicated my life, I received a purpose and a direction for living. And that's what I'm passionate about. I'm passionate about the will of God and doing what his plan is for my life.
Brilliant. Amen. So that's why... that's why Christian is up here speaking to us today.
Sure.
Because we all have this passion for the Bible, a passion for the Jesus we find in the Bible. And bring God's word to us, Christian.
Thank you. Let me grab a hold of my Bible as well. Good. Shall we all stand? Can we stand? And one of the things I'm tremendously passionate about is the country and the nation. And as you know, you're seeing Storm Dennis yesterday and the waves just crashing in to the shore. And when I was hearing those waves coming into shore, I was just thinking about the whole challenge that we had with the Brexit and the political thing. And I know some of that seems like it's concluded, but you know what? There's storms ahead and there's difficulties ahead. And it's like God's just challenging us as a church to raise our spirit of prayer more than ever before. And so I want you just to lift your hands. I know you're a praying people and a praying congregation. And you're passionate about God. So let's begin to pray for the nation for a few moments right now. And in your own words, whether you speak in tongues or you just want to use your own words, you begin to cry out to God right now. Father, we need you in this nation. Father God, we need this nation, Lord, not just to be Christianized, Father, but we want Jesus to visit this nation. And Father God, we pray in the name of Jesus for revival in the UK. Father, every town, every village, every city, Father, 48,000 towns and villages that are in the UK, Father, we pray you'd visit them. And Lord God, we cry out to you for the government, for Boris Johnson and the team, the shaking that's taken place recently. We pray for order in our government, Lord God. We pray for peace in our political system. We pray for Jesus to turn up, Lord God, in the Queen's Palace, Lord God, down to Big Ben, Father. We ask in you to invade London and invade the cities, Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we lift up Franklin Graham and this challenge, Father, with the 8-city tour. We pray that you'll open up doors for the gospel, open up doors for Franklin, open up doors for other preachers in this nation, Father. And if it's not the old, Father, let it be the young. Let there be an uprising in the realm of the Spirit in Jesus' name. Let there be a prayer, a radical generation will grab hold of you and say, God, it is time. It is time for the UK. So, Father, we pray, stir up. And Lord, we lift up this town to you, Father. Felixstowe, it is precious to you. It is way out there on the East Coast. It is not known to some people. But Lord, we ask you in the name of Jesus that, Lord, you'd reach out and you'd touch this town. And we want to thank you yesterday that we saw people come without any work, without any preaching, without any proselytizing, without any religious stuff, just simply praying, simply receiving you because people are in need. And so, Father, we ask you that you'd use us for your glory, for revival in the UK, and to spread the gospel in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. You may be seated. I don't know if I can get this working now. The man at the back told me that this will work, so let's go for it. And let's see if I can connect. Are we on? He's not here. Okay, praise the Lord. Tell him to return in the name of Jesus. Jesus is going to return soon anyway. While he's doing that, can you turn your Bible to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9? And that's the key word for today. And the title of this message this morning is Jesus Loves This Town. And I want to explain to you the reason why I have actually put it down there as Jesus Loves This Town. Is because God really moved on me for this town of recent in the last couple of years. And I'd never heard of this town. God forgive me for that. And but you know what? God is into significant places, and he's also into insignificant places. And so whether Felixstowe is insignificant or significant, I was reading up on the history of how King Edward, I think his mistress was here, and I never knew that, reading about the history of that. When I did some research about Felixstowe, it's the major port of the UK. 42% of all imports and exports happen through Felixstowe. And I never knew it was a port. And I know I'm from Newcastle in a little town, Spennymoor in County Durham. But you know what? God wants to stir us for new places. And I want to challenge you before we get into the message today, just to be open to the Holy Spirit that he will send you wherever he wants to go. So I'm going to go back up the motorway here and just talk about our journey. This is us celebrating our 10th wedding anniversary, and in the O2 a number of years ago. It's now coming up 12 years that we've been married. And it was about 2 years ago that I first encountered Felixstowe, so I thought I'd start with that. And then moving down, this is us enjoying ice cream in Felixstowe. Anybody enjoyed ice cream on the coast? And fish and chips. And I don't know if the Lord directed us to come here, but basically the ice cream is pretty good anyway. And so we love that. And then, you know, I was brought up in Kensington Temple since I was age 18. How many people have heard of Kensington Temple Church in London? Pastor Colin Dye. I was basically one of Colin's disciples, and then I became a minister in KT. I was the evangelist there. Colin put me in charge of the missions department, and I was an associate minister on team. And I'm not going to really talk about that, but I felt a couple of years ago to lay everything down and just to start again and hit the reset button. If you've been listening to some prophetic voices recently coming out, people are saying it's time for the reset. It's time to start again. And I'm just open to what God's going to do. And so we started to bring people together in our house. I believe that the move that God is about to do is in people's houses and in people's communities. Amen. I'd love for this place to be packed. Wouldn't you? Every seat filled, 2 or 3 services a day. I'd love for that to happen. But you know what? When that happens, we still wouldn't even touched Felixstowe with the gospel. All we would have done is fit 1,000 or 1,500 people in one building. We need many buildings, and that's why I believe that it's got to be house churches and small communities as well as the large gatherings working together. So we got a map in our house, and we gathered together about 60 people for my birthday, and I got a scratch-off map, and I was just saying, God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And I'd preached a message on Peter walking on water. Anybody walked on water here this morning? Anybody read about Peter walking on water? My kids are in the bathtub these days, and they're pretending to walk on water in the bath. And you know, I love that childlike faith, amen? That's the kind of Bible that I want to follow, this childlike faith, this simple hunger for God. So I got a map in my room, I don't know if Torian liked this, but suddenly the decor went out, and all these maps appeared, and we turned our house into a Holy Ghost prayer meeting. And had this map on the wall of the UK, it's a scratch-off map, and simply, I said, God, I want to go where you're going to bring revival. How many people have heard of David Yonggi Cho? David Yonggi Cho, pastor of the largest church, one of the largest churches in the world, in South Korea. He's not there anymore, but he was leading that large church. He picked out on a map Pensacola. And Pensacola suddenly exploded in revival. It was a prophetic point. And so I was thinking, God, maybe I could do the same. I want to listen to you, point out where you're going to move. Where's revival? Where you're going to move? Dig up these wells of revival and stir the church in a new way. And I just want to go where you want to send me. I was preaching on Peter walking on water, and then I had a Monday morning experience. Anybody had a Monday morning experience? I mean, you preach on the mountaintop on Sunday, and suddenly you're in the valley on Monday. And so I'm having this valley experience, and I'm saying, God, what does Peter walking on water have to do with the map of the UK? And why am I praying for revival? I've laid down everything at KT, a good job, a good salary. I feel you've sent me out to do something. Where is it that you want me to go? And just praying over this map, and I decided that God was leading me to the East Coast. I read a book recently on Blow the Trumpet Sound of Great Britain. It's all about the history of the UK. If you read the history of the UK, you'll see that Celtic Church that started in the north came all the way down to East Anglia and Kent. They actually took possession of that and took it for the gospel. So we know the East Coast has experienced revival. So I thought, let me try to pick off one of the furthest points. Now, contrary to that, David told me yesterday that Lowestoft is the most eastern point in England. But this is one of the most eastern points. And I scratched it off on the map and I said, what does revival in the UK have to do with Peter walking on water? And as I scratched it off, guess what appeared? What appeared there was the word St. Peter's. St. Peter's. I thought, what's the probability of preaching on Peter and then St. Peter's just suddenly appears on the map on the East Coast? That's exactly the place that St. Augustine landed in 597. It's the place where Wesley preached in the pit, and I'm stirred. I went down there, and we started praying for revival. And so we've just been simply doing that, listening to the Holy Spirit and asking God what He wants to do in our lives. This is us in Geneva. I don't know if you know much about Geneva, but that's where the Reformation started. They say that Geneva is the capital of Protestantism, and it's where John Calvin started. And not into going to doctrine today, but these reformers like John Calvin, John Knox, they shook Europe with the gospel. And I'm believing that the UK and Europe is going to be shaken again with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've got to pray like never before. And so that's us outside of John Calvin. And here's a quote from Hudson Taylor, which I've been reading about. He's a missionary, went to China. He said, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. And I know that sounds heavy this morning, but I want to tell you, it's not heavy preaching the gospel. Yesterday we were in the street. We didn't preach. We didn't try to proselytize. We just opened up to the Holy Spirit. And in a matter of 30 or 40 minutes, through drawings and different things, creative things, a couple of people prayed the prayer to receive Jesus. Amen. And I want to tell you, hallelujah. That's what I'm particularly passionate about this morning. And so I want you to turn your Bibles here. It says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, preaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but it's the laborers that are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. Then verse 5, then the 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. If you read in the context of this scripture, 400 years has passed by, there was no prophet, there was no news, no revival, nothing was happening, no miracle, no lives were being changed. Then John the Baptist turns on the scene, he's a voice crying in the wilderness, and suddenly people are going from the town or the city into the wilderness in the middle of nowhere, and they're starting to be baptized. And then suddenly John says, you know what, I'm not the Son of God, I'm not the answer, I'm not the Christ, but there's a one coming who's more powerful than I am. And I remember things begin to change in my life when I received the Holy Spirit. How many people have received the Holy Spirit here this morning? I remember from age 8, I'd made a confession of faith, to age 16, where I made a rededication. I remember going to a camp in Norwich, just up the road. And I remember we were kids. We were running on top of the roof and playing games and doing all kinds of what kids do. And then they brought us into Mount Zion Church. Anybody heard of Mount Zion Church? The old Mount Zion Church in Norwich. And we congregated together. A man, Steve Mawson, who's up there in Soul Church today. He was my former youth leader. He preached on David. And he said, God's called you like David. God's given you a destiny. He's given you a purpose. Don't just come to church and go through the motions and go through the usual. Grab a hold of God's call in your life. And he gave an altar call. He said, if you want to be like David, come forward. And I responded. I came forward in this call. Nobody asked me to say sorry for my sins or repent, as we would call the word. And I just got and knelt down and I began to weep before God. I wept and I started to cry out and say, God, all the things I've done wrong, I ask you to forgive me. And in that moment, I felt his presence. I stood up on my feet and I lifted my hands. No one prayed for me, but suddenly I lifted my hands. I was weeping like a baby. And as I was weeping, this presence came upon, this fire came on my head, and my whole body was full of fire. I started speaking a new tongue, and I knew that I'd met with God. I stayed there so long, they were switching the lights off, like the caretaker would do maybe today, later on, just to encourage people to leave the venue. I remember turning around, there was no one left in the building except me and the caretaker. I knew that I met with God. I went to the coach where we were driving back to the school. And a lady said to me as I sat next to her, she said, what's happened to you? And I remember just being dazed, thinking, I don't know. But I know that I've met with God. Something significant has taken place. And here, Jesus is now on the scene. It's significant because he's the Christ. And he's now gone about all cities and all villages. I want to challenge you this morning. What are you passionate about? Number one, I want to say Jesus was passionate about following God. He was passionate about God. You know what? Let's not overly complicate things this morning. Are you passionate about God? We're not going to do anything for God unless we have a relationship with him. That's the most important thing in our lives. It is the pearl of great price. It is what Jesus died for, so we could have a relationship with God. And sometimes we substitute our religion or our religious practice for our relationship with Jesus. And I don't know what your relationship looks like in the morning. I remember God challenged me to get out of bed and pray early in the morning. That could be your challenge this morning. I remember, you know, God challenging, I think it's John Arnott. John Arnott, who was used in Toronto, and the outpouring of the Spirit that happened in Toronto. God challenged him, I want your mornings. And he had to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and seek God with his wife. And suddenly, soon after that, then that's when the revival started to happen. So Jesus was passionate about serving God. Now in Kensington Temple, I was responsible for missions. And what does that mean? Colin Dyer, our senior leader, currently there now, he's passionate about reaching the unreached. So he's not passionate just about reaching the usual places, but the unusual places, amen? And so we used to go to places like Mali, Niger, Senegal, people who've never heard of Jesus. And I remember I was leading this mission to Mali. Anybody know where Mali is, by the way? I was leading this mission to Mali. And I met a guy called Jean-Francois. So here I am, the big director of missions for Kensington Temple Church, one of the largest churches in the UK. I'm going to Mali to tell the Malians what to do. And so I sit down with the pastors and I say, come on, we're going to bring revival. We're going to see souls saved. And the guy says to me, you know what? I've been suffering from malaria. I've been struggling a little bit. I've been going out every night to preach the gospel in these villages. And I said, oh, how long does it take you to go to these villages? He said, oh, it takes 3 hours. 3 hours. Every night you're driving 3 hours and you have malaria. He said, yes, and I'm excited. I said, what are you excited about? He said, I'm excited because God's given me a vision. He's given me a purpose. I said, what's that purpose? He said, God has told me that I'm going to reach 100 villages in the next month. I said, really? We were already in December. So in December, his vision was to reach 100 villages. This guy had malaria. And so every night he would go, and hundreds of people were receiving Jesus as Lord. In that year, 10,000 people in the middle of nowhere in Mali received Jesus and were baptized that year through that man's ministry. Hallelujah. Now, how did that affect me? I'm this director of missions here. I'm bringing the answer. I'm in a large church, and suddenly I found the Holy Spirit saying to me, what is it that you're doing? What is your purpose? Do you really love God? What is KT going to do for the UK? And so I remember coming back, and I say to Pastor Colin, and I say, listen, I don't know. I have a day off on a Monday, but I want to go to other areas of the United Kingdom, and I want to pray, and I want to seek God, and I want to expect that he's going to do the same things he's doing in Mali, he will do them in England. And that as we preach, people will be saved. So God started stirring me up, and I would go through these cities and these villages, and I would literally pray for the different churches with a small team from KT, and we would just preach the gospel on the street, and I started to notice that as we'd share Jesus, many people started to respond on the street, and we would lead people in faith. I remember going to Birmingham one day, and we were just going through naturally. I got a coffee. I was just drinking a coffee. I went into a bank. And then we came out of the bank and we were just asking, where do you want us to go? And then the Holy Spirit led us to a man. And we received this prophetic word. And the word was quite simple. God wants to say to you that he's going to take you out of prison. He's going to set you completely free because he has a plan for your life. Very simple word. The guy started to weep there on the spot in the middle of the street. As he began to weep there on the spot and got convicted by the presence of God, he started to say to us, that's amazing you told me that word, because today was the day that I got released from my prison cell. I've been in prison for many years, and today was that day. And on that spot, he gave his life to Jesus. He prayed to receive Christ right there in the middle of Birmingham. And I remember thinking to myself, my God, it's about going to different places, different towns. That's the purpose of the church. When the church becomes stagnant and just remains alone and loses its purpose, see, Jesus was on the move. And we've got to be on the move, amen? You see, revival's about a move of God. It's not about sitting down. It's about a move. We need to go from place to place. And so if you look there in the scripture, you'll see this. He went through all cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But, everybody say, but. Sometimes we need to kick up the butt. Hallelujah, I do. Hallelujah. You know? But, the but changes everything. I'm driving in my car. It says, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. So number one, this morning, quite simple, do you have a passion for God? Number two, do you have a passion for people or a passion for the lost? So I'm driving in my car. I've just laid down everything at KT, and you know what? When you lay down a full-time position or a full-time job, there's two things that you're going through. One, you're going through the sense of, God, I just want to obey you. This is amazing. You've told me to do it. I've finally done it. Da-da-da-da. And then the other thing is, Lord, I'm not sure. Did I make the right decision? Lord, you know. And so you're battling with these two things. I'm on my way to Norwich, driving my car down the A11. And suddenly, I've got my family in the car, and I'm praying down this motorway, and I'm praying for revival. I'm praying for farmers, I'm praying for fields, and suddenly I see a sign called Felixstowe. As I look at this sign, suddenly the presence of God just fills the car. Now, when we were doing this in KT, from town to town, it was not unusual that God's presence would fill the car. We would pray. Many times I would weep, but it hadn't happened for quite some significant time. So I lifted my hand, and I looked at Felixstowe, and as I began to pray, the presence of God hit my hand. I began to shake. And I began to weep. The experience got so intense that I started to say to God, God, what is it that you want to do in this town? Why do I feel such emotion? See, this is what Jesus felt like. He was doing the work of evangelism. I know that this church is doing a fantastic work. I mean, the blood bank, the food banks, the kids' work. I mean, all the stuff you guys do in the week is phenomenal. And so you're doing a great work. Jesus was doing a great work, but Things begin to change when he was moved with compassion. See, that word compassion is the Greek word splanchonizomai. It actually means the movement of the bowels. Or to be gut-wrenched, to have an ache there deep inside. Now, from the negative angle, when you break up in a relationship, often you feel this ache inside, this hurt inside. This is the good one. This is the moving of God. You feel this ache for somebody else. This deep pain, like you begin to feel exactly the way that they are feeling. In the same pain that they're going through. It is identification. It is what counselors call empathy. You're actually feeling what they're feeling. You're having this compassion. I believe that the most effective way of doing evangelism is when you are moved with compassion. When you feel exactly the way that that person or that town or that village is feeling. You begin to identify with them exactly how they're feeling. You're moved. And so I'm in the car, I'm being moved, the presence of God is filling the car, and I begin to weep. All my family, they're not being moved, they're still asleep. They're all asleep. This is just happening to me in the car, 30 minutes. And so let's get real, we've got the two things going on. We've got the supernatural, God's visiting me, my family is still asleep. You know what? That's how God moves. He moves in our natural. The supernatural power of God comes into our world, and he changes our lives. Hallelujah. And we need him. And so I'm thinking, God, I go to Norwich, I ask a bit of people, do you know about Felixstowe? I thought Felixstowe, God forgive me, was in a field on the way to Norwich. It was there. You see the sign? It's there. I'm on the way to Norwich and the Felixstowe is there, so it must be somewhere around here. I don't know. So I went on a journey to notice what is it in Felixstowe. And so I know God started moving and I titled this message that Jesus loves this town. And a burning passion is the short version. But I believe in that car, God gave me a burning passion to pray for this town. I don't know what God wants us to do here, but I know my experience. I don't know what I could help with, but I'm just saying, God, what is it that you want to do? And to be honest, being out on the street yesterday and seeing people pray to receive Jesus, that's exactly where I want to be. Wherever that may be, that's exactly the place I want to be. Mike Pilavachi yesterday up in the Watford Soul Survivor was interviewing Causeway Church in Ireland. And he was asking the question, why is it that you see a lot of lost people coming into the church? Why is it that you're so favored in the community? And what is your objective or what's your vision? And they said, our objective has been from day one that our aim is to reach the lost. And any program and any activity that we're involved in, if it doesn't reach out to people in our community who are lost, then we get rid of it. And from that day, we've been successful in connecting to our community. And so I want to encourage you this morning to be moved. A week later, after that experience, I was in this pub in Kennington, London. Kennington, London is the place where John Wesley preached and 50,000 people turned up in Kennington Common. So it's a significant place. John Wesley said, "Set me on fire that the world will come and watch me burn for you." John Wesley, if you read about the history, he went as a missionary to America, and when he came back, he didn't feel converted. He didn't even feel like he was a Christian. And he walks past Aldergate Street in London, and he goes into this chapel, and as he goes into the chapel, it's reading Romans from Martin Luther, the reformer. And as he's reading the book of Romans, the pastor, suddenly Wesley's heart is moved on the inside. He receives this fire. What he describes is that when he went into that chapel, he wasn't a Christian. He was just religious. But when he went into that chapel and he heard Romans, suddenly something changed in his heart and he knew that he became a believer. Amen? He knew something had happened. So here I am, I'm in this pub and I'm sitting down having a cup of tea, not a drink. I don't know if anybody drinks here. I don't personally drink now, except when we celebrate our anniversaries, have a glass of champagne or something. And so I'm in this pub, I'm having a cup of tea, and I'm saying to this friend of mine, who's an evangelist, I'm saying, I don't know what it is about Felixstowe, but I believe God wants to move there. And he says, why? I said, well, I was in my car driving, and I started to weep uncontrollably. I believe God wants to move there. God's got a passion for these people. And as I begin to explain that the glory of God filled the car, something significant about Felixstowe, a man who's meeting another friend of his, comes over and he knocks on the table and he says, excuse me, sir, why is it that you're speaking about Felixstowe? I said, I knew he's a non-Christian. He you know, and by his lifestyle. And so he interrupted me, and I thought, what am I going to do? Am I going to do the polite way, or am I going to do the radical way? And so I thought, well, you know what? I'm me. I want to be radical. I've said it today. I want to see the miracles, you know, and we're not perfect, but we want to go for it. So I said, listen, I'll just give you the story. I'm in my car driving to Norwich. I'm praying. I see a sign called Felixstowe. God's presence fills my car. I'm weeping for 30 minutes. I believe God wants to move there. You know what he said to me? He said, that's amazing. I'm from Felixstowe. I said, what? Really? He said, yes, in 20 years I've been living in London, nobody has ever mentioned to me about Felixstowe. I thought, wow, this is significant. Remember, we were traveling through cities and towns, and we were meeting Pacific people. And if you go to the Word of God, Jesus did Pacific miracles in Pacific places. Somehow, there's a connection between people and places. God's interested in people, so he sends us to places to reach them. Amen? And so he's concerned about you. He loves this town. And so I say to him, I said, listen, tell me about the churches there. So he's passionate about the churches, the old church this, the old church that. And I think, oh, really, this guy is telling me about Felix, so it's amazing. And then he says to me, he says, are you liberal? I said, whoa, okay. I said, not really. I said, I'm much more middle of the road, but that's for him. But I'm much more fanatical. And I don't like being pigeonholed into a box. You know, someone asked me, are you an evangelist this morning? Well, I can be an evangelist. I'm much more a revivalist or a prayer warrior. I'm simply a person who loves Jesus. I've been an associate minister. I've been a caretaker. I've been so many different titles. God told me to lay down titles, although the temptation is we want to pick them up, don't we? Because we want to pigeonhole people into this box. And so he's trying to pigeonhole me into this box of belief. And I said, I'm not a liberal. I'm much more fanatical. He said, well, you don't believe in homosexuals then? I said, whoa, okay. I said, it's not for me to comment whether I believe in homosexuals or not. I said, religion doesn't like homosexuals. I said, but Jesus loves them. And suddenly his eyes begin to glaze over. And I said to him, listen, I said, religion wants you to change your external behavior. It wants you to dress in the right way. He wants you to function in the right way. But you know what? That's religion. But Jesus is much more interested in your heart than your behavior. Because I want to tell you, even this morning, as I told that man, I said, unless your heart is changed, your behavior won't be changed. You can change your behavior, but you can't change your heart. Only God can give you a renewed heart. And that's exactly what happened to Wesley when he went into the chapel. His heart was renewed. His religion, you want to put it that way, came alive. And I want my religion, or my relationship, I'd like to put it, with God, to be alive. Amen. And in that moment, I said to him, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be born again? It means to be changed in your heart. See, I don't want to be changed in my head or my behavior, but my heart is far away from God. I want my heart to be with God, and then my behavior will automatically change. That's what discipleship is about. God is interested in your heart, not your head or your religious behavior. And so I said to him, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. His eyes begin to glisten over. You know what? I didn't have the heart to, right there on the spot, he felt a little shaken. He just left us with his eyes glazed and he went upstairs. I said to my friend, I said, listen, how is that possible? Last week, I'm on my motorway to Norwich. I'm praying and I'm weeping for Felixstowe. And then suddenly I meet a man. He's from Felixstowe. I share the gospel with him. I know that God wants to move powerfully in this town. I went on a little journey and I recognized that this is a port of England. Me and Toyin came down for the day. We're on our 11th anniversary, I think it was, and Anita was there showing us around the venue, and we prayed at the port and we took some pictures. And when I saw this, I thought, wow, I've been in a shell called Kensington Temple. I've been in a shell called Spennymoor, where I used to live, where I was brought up. I've been in a shell in Bible school, and I never even knew this port existed. It started to blow my mind. It started to blow my thinking that God would have something special for the port of Britain. Amen. And so we went on there, and then, you know, back in October of last year, we came down with a team of people, and we just prayed at the port. And I've been praying for Felixstowe for about 1 year now, or 2 years, and I've been praying that God would cleanse the coast of the UK. And in fact, as I'm going to finish today, I'd like the band just to come up right now and just get ready. We're going to move into a time of prayer for healing. And I'm going to give a challenge for anyone who's not a Christian here today in a few moments. Or perhaps you would like to commit your life to Christ like I did when I was 16 years old. But we'll get ready for that in a few moments. We're going to finish with this story. We came down and I've been praying in a J. John crusade in Gillingham. I was in a Nazarene church. Anybody heard of the Nazarenes? Church of Nazarene. They blazed the trail of the gospel up and down the UK. And they planted 40 or so churches similar to Elam. And the guy's telling me the story. In a prayer meeting, praying for the mission, God told us that he wants to cleanse the coast of the UK. I didn't know what that meant. I've never received that word before. We were in Chatham, in Gillingham. And God was saying he wants to cleanse the coast of England. And all I could picture was suicide rates, depression, fear. During the summer months, everyone's bright and beautiful, and everyone comes to town, and it's easy to pretend that everything's going well when people's hearts are actually in pain. But during the dark months, maybe people are suffering depression and suicide. Down in Eastbourne, people jump off the cliff. It's the highest level of suicide in the UK. And I believe that God wants to cleanse the coastline of England. You don't need to do much research to know that the East has always been attacked. You know, during the war, it was attacked. And you know what? It's a contentious place. But I believe that God wants to turn water into wine. He wants to do something significant here. Praying and just simply believing God that he would do something new in the port of Felixstowe. In August of last year, after those prayers, I think the police busted 40 million's worth of cocaine or heroin just at the port. 40 million. That was in August of last year. In September of last year, they busted 120 million's worth of cocaine or heroin. In the article, you can Google it later on. I'm thinking, I've been praying for this place, and suddenly God is starting to expose what's going on. He's starting his cleansing work. He's starting to move behind the scenes, even though it doesn't look like we think he's moving. He's started to move. So we're down at the port just praying, and I wanted to do this quite politely because I'm from Kensington Temple, a very quiet church. But you know what? When you start praying, you get excited, isn't it? So I'm out of the cafe and trying to pray a bit more Anglican, a bit more quiet. But I find myself raising my voice, saying, God, do something new in this port. Expose what's going on. Lord, shake this place. Bless the ship. Bless the drivers. Bless people. But Lord, shake this place with the gospel. And I'm praying with the team. We went down to the Langard and we prayed. And sense of God's presence there. You know, Rodell went into the cafe. I think it's Liz, isn't it? Sue went in and he shared the gospel, and Sue in the cafe gave her life to the Lord. Just there at the port. You know what? 3 days later, I know the van came from Holyhead all the way down, but suddenly they started to find people dead in transport vehicles across the UK. They started to expose gangs that were going on, shoveling people from point A to point B. And I started to realize that the answer for England is prayer. It is asking God to cleanse the shore. It is asking God to move in our towns. It is asking God to move where we've not seen him. And guess what happens when Jesus has moved? The answer Jesus says, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray. Everybody say pray. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's amazing. The people are leaderless. They have no shepherd. They're weary and scattered like we feel sometimes this morning. But Jesus says, you know what the answer is? The answer is prayer. 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 And for me, if you want to ask me that question again this morning, what are you tremendously passionate about in this season? I would say I'm tremendously passionate about prayer. I'm not perfect at prayer, but I'm passionate about going where God has called me to go, wherever that would be, taking teams of people. Since that time of coming out of KT, we've prayed all the way from Aberdeen, all the way around the shore, all the way up to Blackpool, in different locations in England. It's not been big, it's been very small, and we've just been faithful. But would you simply believe at this time that God wants to cleanse the coastline of the UK, and in that, the next step will be sending mission teams from place to place, grouping churches together, and giving us a purpose. In this moment, Jesus now starts to rewire the church. He says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Number one prayer. Number two, he says, the harvest is plentiful. Purpose. That is the purpose of the church, the plentiful harvest. And number three, he sends them out in the power to start taking towns, cities, and villages. See, that's the purpose of God. Prayer and the purpose and then the power. And I believe God has a destiny for every single one of you this morning. And so I want to thank you for listening. So let's bow heads in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father. Just have someone playing on the guitar if you want to do that. Thank you. I'm going to pray a prayer. If you're in this place today, there's two things we want to do in a moment. I'd like the team members from our team just to come to the front. Any pastors who can pray for the sick, just come forward right now and just pray. We're going to pray and move into healing in a few moments. And so I know Pastor Cherry and Juanita and Trevor and Clive, and if you guys can pray if you feel that's appropriate this morning. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're in this place right now and you need His forgiveness, you've not received Christ into your life, you're not a Christian, or maybe you're not living for God in the right way, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to Him as we've all done in our lives. I'm going to pray this prayer out loud. And if that's you in this place and you're saying, Christian, pray for me. I need God's forgiveness. I need Jesus in my life. I need to be born again. I'm going to ask you after that prayer to lift your hand. Pray this prayer out loud and or in your own words. Say, Lord Jesus Christ, I come to you right now and I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. Today, I choose to follow you. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again on the third day. And today, I make this step to make you the Lord of my life. Thank you, Lord, for accepting me. Thank you for your grace in time of need. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you need His forgiveness in this place right now, I just want you to lift your hand high. And I'm going to pray for you in this place today. Say, Christian, pray for me. I need His forgiveness. I need His grace. I've not been living in the right way, but I want His plan for my life. Lift your hand high right across this place right now. Thank you at the back. Lift your hand high. Or maybe you're in this place right now and you're saying, Christian, I'm a believer, but I need to recommit my life to Christ. I've heard your prayer. I want to receive the Jesus of the Bible. If that's you, you lift your hand high right now and join me together. Lift your hand high right now in this place. Say, yes, I want to recommit my life to Jesus in this place today. If you lifted your hand, I want you to stand on your feet if you can. Everybody, you lifted your hand, stand up. It's a bold thing to do. Just stand up if you can right now. And when you stand, you know what? You're not just standing in front of me. You're standing in front of God. Every Christian right now, just begin to pray. I know at this time of the service, sometimes we click off and we want lunch and things like that. But right now, I want you to pray for the people who are standing. I want you to ask God that God would bless them. I want you to ask God that God would do a new work in their life. I want you to God that God would cement what He's doing in their life right now. One soul is worth more than the whole world. One soul is worth more than the whole world. Now, if you're standing right now, I want you just to take a step out of your seat and come to the front. Would you do that right now for me? Take a step forward. Everybody who's standing, or you lifted your hand, I want you to stand, come forward. Everyone who's standing, let's give them a hand as they come right now. Well done, buddy. I just encourage this lady to come forward as well. God bless you, man.